Now turn over, if you would, to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. We'll come right back to chapter 1. But in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, the Bible reads in verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And so here, Timothy is being admonished by Paul to continue in the things that he's learned and been assured of, but it says also to know of whom he had learned them. And then he goes on to elaborate on that by reminding Timothy of the fact that he had known the scriptures from a child. It says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And Paul is telling Timothy to be mindful of that and to remember that and to realize the fact that he was very blessed and privileged to have learned the scriptures from a child, from a very young age. Now, if we compare that with chapter 1 in verse 5, if you flip over there, it says in verse 5 of chapter 1, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." So here we see the importance of a mother's teaching in Timothy's life. When Timothy was a child, his mother had taught him the Holy Scriptures. And not only that, his mother had also given him an example of living a life of faith. Now, because it's Mother's Day, I want to preach about the importance of a mother teaching their child. Now go back, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 1. But what's interesting about this passage in 2 Timothy 2 is that not only did Timothy's mother teach him the Word of God, teach him the Holy Scriptures, but she also set the example to her mother and that she passed down to him. You know, I've noticed that our children learn a lot more by our actions than by what we verbalize to them. You know, people often say, you know, do as I say, not as I do. But honestly, our children are more likely to do what we do than to do what we say. You know, for example, how many times I remember years and years ago telling my son Solomon to practice the piano, tell him to practice. And you know, he didn't really want to practice the piano that much. But then I went through a phase where I started practicing the piano a lot. I wanted to get better at piano and I wanted to be able to play piano more in church. So I started devoting a lot of time toward getting better at playing piano. And then I just noticed immediately when I started playing a lot of piano, all of a sudden he's lining up waiting for me to get off the piano so that he could jump on there and play. And more than admonishing him to play the piano or telling him to play the piano, he practiced the piano when he saw me practicing the piano. You know, it's interesting. Another thing that my children have seen me do is running, you know, because I like to run. And I never tell my children, you know, you need to be running. You guys, get off the couch. You're being lazy. You need to do some exercise. Get out there and run. But my children literally beg me to run. Dad, can I please run today? Can you please let us go running? Can we please run? Now, in schools all over America, people are, you know, teachers are telling the kids to run and they don't want to run. But my kids love to run. They beg me to run. Why? Just simply because they see me running. And they follow the example of their parents. And that's how children are. Whatever they see you do, they will do. You know, people ask sometimes, you know, how do I get my children to read? How do I get them to love reading? Well, if you read, your children will read. If you run, your children will run. If you play the piano, your children will play the piano. If you go to church, your children will go to church. If you like going to church, your children will like going to church. If you go to church with a grudging attitude, like it's a chore, it's something that we have to do, that is the attitude that they're going to grow up and have. Because one thing that I've learned more than anything is that everything brings forth after its own kind. And your children will be like you. And so if you set the right example for your children, that is far more powerful than just teaching them. But you need to do both. And Timothy's mother did both, which is why Timothy grew up and became such a great man of God. She taught him the Holy Scriptures, but then she didn't just talk the talk. She also lived the life and set the example, and he picked that up from his mother. And we need to set the right kind of example for our children, because you know what? The converse is also true. I'm sure that any bad habits that I have will be picked up by my children. They're going to pick up the good habits. They're going to pick up the bad habits. But that's me as a father. What about a mother? Now, who do you think my children spend more time with, their father or their mother? Their mother, exactly. Because of the fact that I'm out making a living, I'm out working, my wife is with the children far more. And so her habits and her example are going to become their life even more than mine. She is the primary caregiver. Look, if you would, at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. I want to show you the importance of a mother teaching her children, both with word and by deed, by example. In Proverbs 1, verse 8, it says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." So we see here that teaching the children is a responsibility of both father and mother. It talks about the instruction of the father and also the law of the mother. Look at chapter 4, verse 1, just a few pages to the right. It says, "Hear ye the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding." Now flip over to Song of Solomon, just a few pages to the right in your Bible. After Proverbs is Ecclesiastes, then Song of Solomon. Go to Song of Solomon, chapter 8. So we saw in Proverbs 1 and Proverbs 4, the instruction of a father, the law of a mother, and so forth. Of course, the famous verse in Proverbs 31, verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. So here's Bible preaching that was taught unto Lemuel by his mother. But look at Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 2. It says, "I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house," watch this, "who would instruct me." So here we see this young woman remembering fondly the fact that her mother used to instruct her in the house. Okay, and she would be brought to the house of her mother, who would instruct me. "I would cause thee to drink of spiced wine of the juice of my pomegranate." Go to Proverbs chapter 6, back to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 6. The Bible says, I'll read another scripture to you from chapter 1. "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck." Look at Proverbs 6, verse 20. "My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." And then go to chapter 29 of Proverbs. Over and over again, what are we seeing? We're seeing the importance of parents instructing their children. And it's not just dad, it's mom and dad, it's both. Both of them giving laws, both of them giving commandments, both of them having rules, both of them giving instruction and teaching and training and setting a godly example in addition to teaching the Word of God. And look, it's not just the mom's job just to teach the science or history or English or math or cooking or homemaking skills, but in fact, she's to also teach the prophecy of God's Word. The Bible says the prophecy that his mother taught him. But look at Proverbs 29, verse 15. It says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth a mother, his mother to shame." Now it's interesting here that God puts the blame on the mother here for the child that's left to himself. Why is that? Because of the fact that the mother is the primary caregiver. I mean, a child that's left to himself, the Bible says that the mother ought to be ashamed of herself. And you say, well, but the mother just has other responsibilities and other things she has to be doing. But look, God is saying here that it's a shame for a mother not to tend unto her responsibility of rearing children. Now, our society today does not back us up on this. They do not bolster us on this teaching of children being raised by their parents, of mothers instructing and teaching and caring for their children. You see, today the typical mother does not care for her children or instruct her children. Often, women will have children and drop them off at daycare. Okay, or drop them off at school. And basically just let them be raised by someone else. Someone else will teach them. Someone else will instruct them. Someone else will raise them. You say, well, what's wrong with that? What in the world's wrong with dropping the kids off at don't care? I mean daycare. Or dropping the kids off at school and having them raised there. Well, here's what's wrong with it. It's not biblical. Because the Bible says that women are to marry in 1 Timothy 5:14. You say, well, I don't like this preaching. Well, you know, there's a comment box over there. It's the trash can, okay? And, you know, you can put your opinion in of what you think of the Word of God that's been around for thousands of years, that people have been living by for thousands of years, that men of God have faithfully preached for thousands of years, okay? I didn't make this stuff up. This new modernistic society that we live in, that's what's new. That's what's different. That's what's out of the ordinary. This communist philosophy of the state raising our children in a government institution, that's not biblical. Okay, and so if I get up here and preach what the Bible teaches, you know, don't look at me like I have two heads, all right? It says in 1 Timothy 5:14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. You don't have to turn there, but in Titus 2, it says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You see, according to the Bible, women are supposed to be homemakers. They're supposed to be keepers at home. That's their responsibility. The Bible says they're to marry, bear children, and guide the house. Keep the home, okay? Instruct the children, and so on and so forth. Now, let me give you some statistics here. And you know how statistics are. You can get all different statistics from all different places, and, you know, there's going to be a little bit of variation in different statistics. But, you know, these statistics are so extreme that even if you looked at these statistics and said, well, I think that might be a little skewed, these statistics are still pretty extreme. You know, I read this that, you know, according to this survey that was done by the Southern Baptist Convention, they said that 88% of evangelical Christian children, when they become adults, will quit going to church. 88%. Now, I believe that because if I look back at the churches that I grew up in and the people that I ran with as a teenager, and I look at the Independent Fundamental Baptist Church that I went to as a teenager, you know, that sounds about right. I mean, you see so many children and teens that grow up, and as soon as they're 18, maybe 19, 20, they're gone. They're out of, they don't go to church anymore. They quit the church. Now, some of them will later come back when they have kids. They'll think, okay, I need to get back in church. But many will quit going to church. According to this statistic, and maybe it's not exact, this statistic says 88% quit going to church when they become an adult. Okay? And in my experience, that sounds about right. That's about what I observed in my life. But listen to this. Did you know that 93% of those that are homeschooled still go to church at least once a month after they're an adult? 93% are still in. Now, I'm not saying going to church once a month is great, but they go at least once a month, 93%. Now, that's a difference. You got to admit that's a really big difference, okay? And I'm not saying these numbers are exact. I'm not saying that we're evangelicals, but I'm saying that is a massive difference. You know, and you have to ask yourself, is the government school, is dropping your kid off somewhere else all day, is that helping them turn out right for God? Is that causing them to stay in church when they reach? And by the way, I didn't say Christian school. I said 93% of those that are homeschooled. Okay, big difference. And so we see these statistics are staggering. You can do your own research, but, you know, it sounds pretty accurate to me, and even if it's a little off, that's a pretty extreme disparity. 90% failure versus 90% success, that's a pretty big difference. Okay, go if you would to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Put your finger in Deuteronomy 6 and go to 2 Kings chapter 2. I want to show you something in 2 Kings chapter 2, because the Bible said that a child left to himself will cause his mother shame. And I was trying to think of a story in the Bible where children are left unto themselves. You know, in 2 Kings chapter 2, we see a story about unattended children. Children where the parents are nowhere in sight. And in fact, it's a really big group of children where the parents are nowhere in sight. Look down at your Bible there if you're there in 2 Kings chapter number 2. And look at verse 23. It says, "And he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way," this is Elisha, "there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head." So here's Elisha, great man of God, a great preacher. And this massive group of children, no parents, no adults, just this massive roving band of children just begins to mock and make fun of Elisha. And it says, "And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord." You say, why would he do that? Why did he curse them in the name of the Lord? Well, I don't really know. You know, the Bible doesn't really give us a whole lot of detail about this story. But, you know, if you were surrounded by this mass of children, and we don't know how old they were, but, you know, they could have been threatening to him. You know, because even though Elisha was a very strong man, he was a very tough man, we don't know how many children he was dealing with, but we know that there were more than 42. There were more than 42. So there might have been 60, there might have been 70. And, you know, some of these might have been teenagers. And, you know, they're all surrounding him. He might have felt threatened. Maybe they had weapons. We don't know. Or maybe he just made him mad. You know, that they're just these kids, these little punks, have no respect for preaching. They have no respect for the things of God. They have no respect for the man of God. They have no respect for their elders. And it just infuriated him. And so the Bible says he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And what happened? The Bible says, and there came forth two she-bears out of the wood. Now, obviously, this is a direct result of Elisha's curse upon them. God heard that curse, and God sent these she-bears. And it says, there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tear 42 children of them. Now, that's a pretty serious massacre. I mean, when a bear comes out of the woods and rips apart 42 children. And it says he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. So here we see a band of children that are unattended, bringing their mother to shame, you know, and bringing their mother to sorrow when they get ripped in pieces by these bears because of the curse of God on their life. Okay, but look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's see what the Bible teaches about whose responsibility is to teach the children. What's the sermon about this morning? It's about mothers teaching their children, like Eunice did when she taught Timothy. It's about instructing them. It's about training them, teaching them, preaching to them the Word of God, setting the right example, being a homemaker, being home with the children, taking care of the children. Look at Deuteronomy chapter number 6, verse 1. It says, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. So here, look, God's saying he doesn't just want them to live for God. He doesn't just want them to keep his commandments and be blessed. He says, I want you and your son's son. He says, I want you, your children, and your grandchildren to all obey my commandments. Now, isn't that what you want, mothers, today? Don't you want your children to serve God and obey God, and for them to be blessed and their days to be prolonged? And wouldn't it be even greater if you could have the joy of seeing your grandchildren grow up and serve God and love the Lord? Now, the Bible says in 3 John, he said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That's a pretty powerful statement. He said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That means the greatest joy for a mother, the greatest possible joy in her life, is that career. That's the greatest joy, the career. No, the greatest joy is free time. Free time. Time to backpack across Europe. That's the greatest joy for a mother. The greatest joy is hobbies. No, the Bible says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. The greatest joy for a mother is for her children to rise up and call her blessed, and live for the Lord, and walk with God. And you know, that's something that all of us, you say, well, I'm not a mother in the service today. Yes, but you have a mother. Are you bringing your mother joy today? Or are you causing your mother grief? You know, I'm sure your mother would love today to get the phone call, and to get the flowers, and to get the card, and the gift. But you know what brings your mother the most joy on Mother's Day? When you're walking in truth. And when you're living in sin, when you're disobedient to the Lord, you know, that causes grief. Because I think it's interesting how the Bible says in 3 John, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. But then it says in the book of Proverbs that that he that begetteth a fool hath no joy. Did you know the Bible says that? The one who has a fool for a son, the Bible says, has no joy. And then there's no greater joy than the one whose children walk in truth. The Bible talks about children being a grief to their mother, sorrow unto her that bore them. And so this is an important thing in a woman's life, is training and teaching her children, because they're not going to turn out right by accident. The Bible says if they're left to themselves, they will bring you shame. You must use the rod. You must reprove. You must train. You must teach and instruct. The Bible says here in Deuteronomy 6:3, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." And these words, talking about the words of the Bible, "and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." So here we have a formula for raising your children right. We have a formula for your children being prolonged, for your children keeping the commandments of the Lord, and even that their children would keep the commandments of the Lord, and that you'll be blessed under the third and fourth generation. And that formula starts with you. You as the parent must love the Lord your God. You must love God, and every mother today who wants to be a successful mother must love the Lord her God. And then number two, she must love the Word of God. And then number three, she must have the Word of God in her heart, or memorized, or something that she meditates upon and thinks about day and night. And the Bible says it starts with you loving God, with you loving the Word of God, and with you having the Word of God in your heart. Then once you have everything right there as far as the Word of God in your life, then it says that you will teach them diligently to your children. Now, the word diligent, if you study the Bible, is often associated with hard work. If you look through the book of Proverbs, the term diligent is used in contrast with the word slothful. Have you noticed that? He'll talk about the slothful. He'll talk about the sluggard. He'll talk about the lazy person. And then he'll talk about, on the other hand, the diligent. You know, the diligent's going to succeed. The diligent is going to get things done. But then there are two people that are often contrasted with the diligent. They are the slothful and also the hasty. He talks about, you know, the hasty is the one who's in a hurry. They don't want to spend the time necessary to do a good job. The hasty is the one that goes to work and just kind of just, you know, they're supposed to sweep the floor and they just kind of do a quick job of it. They don't do a thorough good job. They don't do, you know, people are constantly having to go behind them and redo their job because they weren't diligent, because they didn't work hard at it and do their best at it the first time. You know, and anything that's worth doing is worth doing right the first time. And so the diligent is the opposite of the hasty, the one who's in a hurry. Instead of doing a good job, they just rush through it because they're lazy, because they're slothful. So let's think about the Bible's definition of diligent when we look at this admonition to either a father or a mother. But today we're applying it to a mother because we're focused on the mothers today. It says, "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." You know what that tells me? That tells me that Bible time should not be a rushed thing. It should not be a hasty thing. It shouldn't just be a quick thing. Just, okay, we got to get this over with. You know, let's read the verse of the day. Let's read a proverb of the day as fast as we can. Let's blow through some Bible time. No, the Bible says that, you know, we ought to teach them diligently to our children. Now, teaching is hard work. You know, especially teaching things to children can sometimes be hard work. But the Bible is saying, you know what? This is something that you need to do diligently. You need to have the patience and you need to work hard at teaching the Word of God to your children, taking a little more time to read it to them, to explain it to them, to expound it to them, to teach them the precepts of God. It says, "Be diligent to teach these things unto your children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house." You know what I've noticed is that people who do a lot of Bible reading and who study the Bible a lot, the Bible is just constantly coming out of their mouth. You know why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know, as our heart becomes filled with the Word of God, it can't help but overflow out the mouth. Now, if you're one who sits around all day watching television and Hollywood movies, you know, that's going to come out of your mouth. You're going to repeat the things that you've learned from those sources. But if you're one that listens to political talk radio all day, that's what you're going to find yourself just constantly talking about. You're going to constantly be talking about politics and things of that nature. But, you know, the one who does a lot of Bible reading and meditates on God's word day and night, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth's going to speak. And you know what? As mothers, the Bible's telling you not only to read the Bible, not only to learn it, not only to study it, not only to love it, not only to teach it diligently to your children. You know, you should have a set time to do that. You know, a Bible time, a time of day where you do some teaching and of the Word of God. Just like we go to church on Sunday morning at 10:30 and, you know, on Sunday night at 6:30. These are times where the Word of God is taught. You know, you ought to have that time where you teach the Word of God to your children diligently. It's hard work. I mean, it's hard work teaching your children how to read. I mean, it's a lot of work. But the payoff is huge. I mean, it's so critical. But he says not only that, but he says, you shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. And you know, if it's in your heart, that's going to happen anyway. You know, things will happen throughout the day that you'll relate unto the Word of God. You know, even in the kitchen, even in something as simple as my wife cooking. There are so many things when you're cooking that could jog your memory and make you think of the Word of God. Okay? For example, one of my children this week didn't want to eat. They're going through this phase where they just don't want any bread. You know, and they just, you know how they go through phases, you know. You'll hand one kid, and sometimes it works out great because one kid wants to eat all the rice and the other one only wants to eat the meat. So between both of them, you know, they finish one bowl of food. It's perfect, you know. Some of them go through a phase where they just only want meat. And the other one wants to, it's kind of like, you know, Jack Sprat could eat no fat, his wife could eat no lean, and so betwixt them both, you see, they lick the platter clean. So basically, you know, these two kids, they'll both be on the opposite phase. But we had a child this week that was refusing to eat bread, just did not want to eat bread, anything but bread. And I mean, this is home-baked bread. And so, you know, we're pulling out the Word of God and saying, give us this day our daily bread. With quietness, eat your own bread. I mean, the Bible talks a lot about eating bread. And so even in the kitchen, you know, we'll talk about, you know, eating bread. And we were just talking about this week about the type of bread that my wife makes from the wild leaven. And we were talking about how we read in the Bible, how in the old days in the Bible, when the Passover came, not only could they eat no leaven for 1 week, but they also had no leaven in their house. Because the Bible said there shall be no leaven found in all your dwellings for 7 days. Which means that they were starting over with new leaven every year. You know, because you have bread and it keeps multiplying. Who knows what I'm talking about, the bread that keeps multiplying forever. But according to the Bible, they would reset that every year. They would start over. They didn't just keep multiplying it. They would purge out the old leaven and they would make a new lump. That, you know, and they would, because they had no leaven for 7 days, then they would culture new yeast for their bread, new bacteria to leaven the bread. You know, and so things like that, you know, instead of just, you know, going through life never making mention of the Bible, even a lesson like that, you know, can come into play when my wife's teaching her daughters about cooking and you know, we talk about the milk and the bread and the meat and whatever. You know, we talk about the fact that, you know, God made the fruit and the vegetables and the seeds, and you know, we're constantly telling our children that at meal times. You know, I don't like tomatoes. Well, who made tomatoes? God did, and God said that these are supposed to be for food for you, you know? And we use the Bible to teach our children to eat their food. But the bottom line is, if you spend a lot of time reading and thinking about the Bible, you're going to find yourself talking about the Bible. You know, even when you're just out and about, let's say you're at the store, or let's say you're, you know, doing yard work. There's so many things in the Bible that you can talk about that just come to your mind throughout life, throughout the day. And so there are many opportunities to teach your children the Word of God when you're sitting in the house. Okay. Now, sometimes, and then it also says, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Now, to me, this looks like your children are with you at these times. It looks like the children are there when you rise up, the children are there when you lie down, the children are there when you're sitting in the house, and the children are there when you walk by the way, showing that in order to raise your children right, you have to spend time with your children. You have to be around your children. You have to be with them in order to teach them. And then it talks about binding them, talking about the Word of God, verse 8, for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Now go to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter number 28. Isaiah chapter number 28, the Bible reads in verse number 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Now, when the Bible talks about the one that is weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, it's a very small child, is it not? I mean, at what age are children weaned and drawn from the breast? Usually when they're 1 year old, right? Or sometime before they turn two is usually when a child is weaned. You know, when they start having really sharp teeth, you know, that's usually about the time that they're weaned. Okay. And also when they, you know, when they start to prefer solids and they want to eat stronger meat as they get older. So we're talking about a little child. So look, starting to teach your children the Word of God, when does it begin? When they're 12? Is that when you begin? The Bible says here that doctrine and the Word of God needs to start being taught as early as when they're being drawn from the breast. I mean, the Bible's saying teach the Word of God to a one-year-old. Is that not what it's saying? Teach it to your two-year-old. Yeah, oh, they're too young to understand. Well, what does the Bible say? And the Bible says the reason why we must teach and train them even from that very young age. And by the way, who's the one drawing them from the breast? Their mother. And that's the one who's supposed to be teaching them. And it says here, the reason why is because the Bible must be taught little by little. Here a little, there a little. Precept upon precept, line upon line. That tells me you don't just learn the Word of God overnight. You don't just go to a church service and you just learn it, you know, or go to a couple of church services. No, the Bible is teaching here that the Word of God is learned little by little by daily talking about it, daily being instructed. Every day you wake up, you go to bed. I mean, think about this. A child who is raised by its parents, okay, 365 days a year. In 1 year, they rose up 365 times and they lie down 365 times. Okay, so that is what, 730 times. 730 times that they were with a parent who spoke about the Word of God. And then let's multiply that times 10 years, 7,300 times. Let's do 20 years, 14,600 times. And what about the times that they were sitting in the house? What about the times that they were walking by the wayside? You know, that's more powerful than anything that they're learning in church. Now, I'm all for going to church, and if you get out of church, you're in sin. The Bible commands us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But let me tell you something. The vast majority of what my children learn from the Word of God, they learn at home. They learn it in the morning. They learn it at night. They learn it throughout the day. They learn it by the example of their parents, and they learn it by the words of their parents. And the Bible says that it must be taught little by little. Now, think about this. The child who's dropped off at school every day for 7 hours or at a daycare, okay, that child is learning a little bit every day. Yeah. Every day they're learning precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Now you say, oh man, I'm really perturbed, Pastor Anderson, because the public school system is teaching about homosexuality to my children. And they have this 1 week where they're going to do this, you know, thing where they teach them all about sodomy. And by the way, they do that. Right, yeah. They teach that stuff. And, you know, they say, oh, I'm really worried about that. And you know what? That is a concern because it's an abomination. It's wicked. Amen. But let me tell you something. That is not the only bad thing that your kids are learning at school. Right. Because what they're learning is little things. See, you're looking at this big thing of just, they're just being taught that sodomy is normal. And they are taught that. Yeah. Even when I was in school, which is, you know, way different than it is now. I mean, when I was in school, when I was in sixth grade, I'd never even seen a sodomite in my entire life. Those were, and I'm a young man, but times were different even then. Okay, I'm 31 years old, and when I was 15 was the first time I ever laid my eyes on a sodomite, on a homo. Okay, nowadays, it's almost not a day goes by. And in school, it's filled with them. But even when I was a kid, they were telling us, hey, that's fine, you know, that's normal. And they, you know, and they had this education on all things pertaining to the bedroom, a two-day education on it. And, you know, I rejected it because of my religion. I was 11 years old. And, you know, they said, hey, if your parents don't want you to go to this, you can abstain from this. Go ask your parents. Many kids just signed their parents' name to give themselves permission to go to this. Now, look, I signed my parents' name to not go to it, but I forged the signature. And I was, and by the way, I've probably forged my mom's signature probably 300 times. I'm not kidding. If I've forged my mom's signature once, I've done it 300 times. But anyway, I love you, Mom. But anyway, my mom listens to all my sermons, so she'll hear this. But she knows it. She taught me how to do it. You know? Because sometimes she would say, you know, I don't, you know, just sign it, Steve. You know, don't worry about it. But honestly, you know, but then I kind of signed it other times too, you know. But anyway, but she did teach me how to do it. But it's funny because I forged my mom's signature because I was so embarrassed. I didn't even want to come home and tell my parents. I was so embarrassed to say, oh, Mom and Dad, you know, can you sign this so that I don't have to learn about being a pervert, Mom? You know, I was so embarrassed, I didn't even want to show it to my mom. So I just said, like, I object to my child doing this, you know, and signed it and gave it back to him. But guess what? You don't think I heard everything that was taught in that class? Because guess what? I wasn't there for the class. I was sent to another class to partake in other activities. But then guess what happened? As soon as all the kids came back from the class who'd been in it, they talked about it for weeks. And I'm sure I heard every single part of it secondhand. You know, and honestly, your children are learning every day. Children are like a sponge. They just soak up everything. That's why children are so good at learning a language. That's why a child's better at learning English when they're 5 years old than a 25-year-old who tries to learn English. Because they're like a sponge. They just soak up everything. And you're taking that blank sheet of paper, that sponge, and you drop it off amongst the heathen. Yep. They are learning a lot more than you think. And they're learning little things, precept upon precept, line upon line, little things that don't even enter your mind. And then you're going to wonder someday why they turn out wrong. And I'm going to tell you why, because of all that wicked influence. Now, I'm not saying they're for sure going to turn out wrong, but you know what? You saw the statistics. I mean, I'm not saying those statistics are the end-all, be-all. Obviously, we can pray, we can preach to them, we can help them, we can do our best. But you know what? You're not helping them by dropping them off somewhere where they're learning a bunch of ungodliness and wickedness. And let me tell you something. I went to public school for several years when I was a kid. And I went to Christian school, and I picked up all sorts of abominable filth in both Christian school and public school. I picked up more smut in the Christian school, you know, because I wasn't being raised by, and you know, my parents are good people. And you know what? I wish, you know, basically they wouldn't have taught me the kind of garbage that I learned in school. I'll tell you that right now. But I remember sitting in public school as an 11-year-old and having the teacher get up in science class and saying, he said, who in here is a Christian? And, you know, I put up my hand. He says, I don't care if you're a Christian or not. He says, you must believe in evolution, even if you're a Christian. You must believe in evolution. If you don't, you're an idiot. You can be a Christian. He's like, that's fine to be a Christian. But if you don't believe in evolution, you're an idiot. You see, because we live in a world where if you don't believe that this whole world came from nothing, you're an idiot. Yeah. If you don't believe that just nothing produced all of this, you're an idiot. I mean, that's the world that we live in. You're an uneducated bumpkin. You Philistine, you. You nincompoop. I mean, how can you actually not believe that nothing exploded and produced everything? You know, and if you don't believe that, you're just uneducated. Because if you were educated, you would know that nothing produced everything. And the science has already proven that. I mean, science has already proven that there's no God. Science has already proven that everything came from nothing. Science has already proven. I mean, it's just, that's the world we live in, but that's who's teaching your children at the public school.
That's right.
People who believe that. And they told us, they said, my teacher literally stood up and said, you are an idiot. That's the word he used. And I mean, when you're an 11-year-old, now I was saved and I knew what I believed and it didn't affect me. But you know what, though? I mean, can you see how that could probably affect a lot of 11-year-olds? just, you're an idiot, you know, if you don't believe this. And he spent hours just preaching and pontificating. Of course, the same science teacher told me I was an idiot because I told him there was a vitamin called vitamin K, and he didn't believe me. And I said, it's in yogurt, it's in alfalfa sprouts. And he's like, you're talking about potassium, you know, K on the periodic table. I said, no, vitamin K. He's like, there is no vitamin K. There is no God. There is no vitamin K. Vitamin K exists, okay? But anyway, I mean, I'm just saying, you know, these are the type of people that are educating your children. And then you go to the history class, and the first day of history, it's like, you're learning about cavemen. Paleolithic man, you know, and you're going to learn how for 100 million years, man walked around saying ooga booga and, you know, and for 100 million years. And then just next thing you know, he's building the pyramids, he's building Stonehenge, he's building the aqueducts, right? I mean, for 100 million years, he built nothing. But then next thing you know, he's building the pyramids, which we don't even know how to build today. How'd they do it? Oh, because, you know, they did a lot of walking for 100 million years. Then they finally settled down. And then they built mega cities and, you know, aqueducts. And, you know, but this is the kind of garbage that your children are being taught. But you know what? Your children are being taught more than through the teachers is through their peers. They're learning how to dress. They're learning how to be a queer little effeminate freak like Justin Bieber. You think I want my son to go to school and just be, oh, Justin Bieber. You think I want my son to learn about Justin Bieber? You think that I want my son to grow up and be effeminate like Justin Bieber and to be girly? You know, I want my son to grow up and be a man. Amen. And you know what? You know what? My son will grow up and be a man. You know why? Because he lives with a man. Because he's raised by a man. And you know what? When this man's not home, you know who raises him? A feminine woman. So he sees a very clear difference between man and woman. He doesn't see these hermaphrodites all day. These short, I mean, and you know who was always the most manliest woman? Was always the yard duty. There were always, who had this experience in school? There were always, weren't there always these big, like, muscle-bound women with flat tops? The lunch ladies. The lunch ladies, yeah. You know, they're wearing, like, an orange vest, and they've got, like, a flat top. And they're just like, you know? You know, a bunch of effeminate men, a bunch of manly women, a bunch of people, a bunch of kids with their pants sagged down halfway their rear end, showing their underwear, pants they can't even pull all the way up even if you try because they're designed to cover only half their body. I mean, we see just, and you know, my wife hit the nail on the head. She said, you know, the reason I don't send my kids to school is because I see what gets off that bus every day and I don't want my kids to look like that. You know, they're not being taught the Word of God. They're not being taught how to be a Christian. They're not being taught how to be manly as men and feminine as women. Women aren't being taught to be a homemaker there. You think they go to class and they teach the little girls, honey, you can be whatever you want you when you grow up, as long as it's a wife or a mother. You think that's what they tell them? They're telling them to be. That's what I teach my children.
Yep, amen.
I tell my daughters they can be whatever they want when they grow up, as long as it's a wife or a mother. But no, they're taught to be a marine biologist and an astronomer and the president of the United States. You know, that's not what I want my children to learn. You know, and you say, well, you're just ranting. You're just giving your own opinion up here. You're just no. This is the Bible has clearly taught a distinction between men and women. Amen. The Bible has clearly taught that men are the provider. That if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. The Bible taught that women should marry, bear children, and guide the house, and give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And the Bible is the one that has taught that men should be out working, and that women should be raising the children. This is old-fashioned Christianity. This has not been forsaken by me. But there is a generation today that has forsaken this, and today, being a mother is not what it used to be. See, being a mother should be the most important title that a woman carries. When Eve was created, she was named Eve, the Bible says, because she was the mother of all living. Even her name meant mother. Her name meant that she was a mother, Adam and Eve. And you see, today we're taught that women are going to have more honor or more respect if they go out and achieve something else out in the world. People will have more respect for a female politician whose children are wayward, whose children are ungodly, but they'll say, oh, she's accomplished so much. No, she has failed. She's failed. Because what she ought to have been doing is keeping her own vineyard and raising her own children and doing that. You know, ladies, if you're a mother today, and we had all the mothers stand up, you know, if you're a mother today, that is your most important job as far as what you're going to spend the most time working on and as far as what's going to give you the greatest rewards in your life. Being a wife and a mother are the two roles that we should have today. And, you know, you wonder why today we're losing our young people. You wonder why today we see our young people go to the devil. It's because they're not being raised by their parents. And you often look at godly parents and say, wow, these parents are so godly. What went wrong with the children? And I've had somebody ask me, how did such a godly parent raise such a wayward child? And I say they didn't raise the child, and that's the problem. If that parent would have raised the child, of course they would have turned out right, because the parent was right. But no, they shipped them off to be raised by someone else. And when you ship them off to be raised by someone else, you're rolling the dice on how they're going to turn out. You're rolling the dice on what they're going to learn today. What kind of filth, what kind of garbage, what kind of Hollywood idols they're going to follow, what kind of role models they're going to have down at the public fool system. You know, you're just rolling the dice of your kid being molested, of your kid being taught filth, of your kid being taught to grow up and be a manly woman or a womanly man. You're just rolling the dice whether they're going to be brainwashed into evolution. And look, I know even people that were saved Christians who went to university and started getting brainwashed to think that evolution was true. And then they started getting brainwashed and saying, well, maybe there's a way to fit it into the Bible. And you know what I mean? They started just, well, maybe there's, I mean, it's got to be. You know, and then as soon as they got out of that environment, they did some study and said, oh man, that's ridiculous. I can't even believe I even entertained that thought. But they start getting into your head when they brainwash you every day for 4 years. And that's what they want, my friend. They want to get into your head today. You know, and President Barack Obama is not a man of God. President Barack Obama is not, he calls up queers when they come out of the closet just to congratulate them. Why didn't he congratulate me on this sermon? I want him to call me. I want him to call me when I'm done preaching and tell me what a great sermon I preached. Because you know what? This sermon is a lot better than being a grown man playing with a ball all day and being a queer little sissy and teaching all the children. And look, I hope your children don't have that guy's poster on the wall. Wasn't there some, am I just making stuff up? Wasn't there some sodomite basketball player this week that, or last week or every week? I'm sorry? Any week, yeah. What's the guy's name? Does anybody know?
Brew Beast.
But you know what? You know, President Barack Obama, you know, he's going to call up these sodomites and tell them, you're so brave. You're so brave. You know, you are brave to tell somebody that you're that sick and perverted. I mean, I'd want to hide that. You're brave, buddy, to actually admit that. But, you know, that's who's running the school system. I mean, is that not, I mean, who runs the school system? Who is it? Is it a preacher? Is it the Lord? Who is it? It's the government. It's people like Barack Obama or Jan or Janet or Jane or whoever our governor is now. And, you know, Janet, I can't keep track of who the governor is. But, you know, the Department of Education's run by a guy who's, you know, promoting all kinds of perversion and sodomy and filth. And, you know, this school system in Tempe, I'm sure, is run by perverts. I'm sure of it. I don't even know who they are. I don't even know what their names are. They're perverted people. They're not Bible-believing Christians. I mean, it's true. They're atheists. They're evolutionists. They're pro-sodomite. You know, they're pro-everything that's unholy. And so I look at that and I say, you know what? God's not running that in our government today, number one. And God's not running our government schools today. And I'm not going to send my children down there to be brainwashed by the government. The same government that calls up basketball players and tells them how great they are for being committing unseemly acts with another man. Oh, stop everything. You're doing a good job, buddy. With that unsanitary, filthy, disgusting, vile, reprobate, sodomite practice. Keep up the good work, buddy. Okay, what's next on my agenda? Who am I gonna bomb now? Where's the next drone strike? You know what I mean? Where's the next queer judge I can appoint? Look, this is the world we're living in. You know, somebody, you say you're crazy. No, I think I'm the only sane one left. I feel like I'm living in an insane asylum. I mean, we're living in a day where the leader of our country is congratulating people on being a sexual pervert. I just want to thank you for being a sexual pervert. And you know, there's probably millions of sexual perverts, but I've chosen to congratulate you because you're a role model to the children. And so I want to give you an special thanks because I know so many children watch basketball and I just wanted them to have a role model who's a sexual pervert. Thank you for filling that role. And then people come to Faith Forward Baptist Church and think that I am insane. They do. Just Google me. I'm nuts. I'm insane. I'm up here. You know, somebody tie these together. Tie me into a straitjacket today. I'm insane. I've lost my mind. No, you've lost your mind if you think that those people are better at raising your kids than you are. And you know what? You say, well, I'm just not that good at algebra. I don't care if my kid ever knows that X equals Y plus 5. I want my kid to know that an XY chromosome is what makes a baby. Who cares about X plus 5 equals 3? How about X is not equal to Y? How about male is not equal to female? That's what I want him to learn. I just don't know if I can teach my child math effectively. Well, here's how you teach your child math, ladies. You start out when they're in kindergarten. Is there any lady here who doesn't know kindergarten math? Okay, you start out with them in kindergarten, and you diligently teach them all the way up, and all you have to do is just stay one page ahead of them in the book. You stay one page ahead. And you're not one page ahead of the public school system. You're light years ahead of the public school system. They'll teach biology. They can't tell the difference between a man and a woman. But they're going to teach you biology. Then they're going to teach economics. And we know that they have their finances in order. Right? But they're going to teach you government and economics. And they're going to teach you science. Like, if you don't believe, we've already proven that there's no God. We proved it. It's a fact. You know, they're going to teach you history, right? Caveman for 100 million years, you know, walking around with a club, banging woolly mammoth over the head and gorging on it uncooked or whatever. You know, oh, that's your history lesson. You know, and then what are the other main core subjects? I don't want to leave anything out.
World literature.
Literature, right? What's that?
Literature.
Yeah, here's your literature right here. The Holy Bible. But no, literature. It's lesbian poetry month, you know, today, or whatever. You know, I'm sorry, but I think that you've lost your mind if you think that the public school is better at teaching your kids than you are. I think you've lost your mind. And you know what? And look, my children are very educated. My son, Solomon, is 11 years old. Okay, so an 11-year-old would typically be in what grade? Sixth grade. Okay, he just finished Algebra 1, which is what typically someone who's a 14-year-old would just be finishing. So he's exactly 3 years ahead in math. Okay, so he's 3 years ahead in math, right? But you know what, since he doesn't believe that he's an evolved chimpanzee and that the whole world exploded from nothing, he's an uneducated fool. He's never going to make it. He's never going to make it in society. He cannot function. He will never hold down a job. Oh, but he doesn't have the diploma. Ask me how many times I've been asked for my diploma in the last decade.
Yeah. How
many? Zero. And if an employer asked me for my diploma, I just say, I don't know. What do you need that for? I'm wearing a suit. I know what I'm talking about. I know how to do the job. Here's all my work experience. Here's my clean-cut haircut. Look, I wear a belt. Look, my pants are pulled up. Look, I know how to groom myself. Look, I know how to talk in complete sentences. I know how to use good grammar. Look, I'll look you in the eye and give you a firm handshake. And you know what they're going to say? Hired! That's what they're going to say. They're going to say hired. They're not going to want my diploma. They're not going to want to know. Well, wait, it says here that you did not complete your core requirement on diversity. Yeah, you did not complete social diversity in third world countries, you know. And my friend, Mother's Day. What you say? What in the world does this have to do with Mother's Day? Just take your straw and go home. And you know. But you know what? This has to do with Mother's Day because honestly, I want to exalt being a mother today. I thank God. Now I wasn't homeschooled. My mom did homeschool me 1 year. I was homeschooled 1 year of my life. And, you know, I still remember a lot of the great stuff that my mom taught me. But even though I wasn't homeschooled, my mom did teach me a lot of wonderful things. And did you know that my mom is the one who won me to the Lord? When I got saved as a little boy, when I was 6 years old, it was my mother who gave me the gospel and won me to the Lord. And I learned many great things from both mother and father. And I thank God for it. You know, we need to understand today that being a mother is a really important job. And so I just want to understand the importance of teaching your children. I'm not mad at you. If your kids are in the public school, I'm not trying to browbeat you or I'm not mad at you. I just love you. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. Amen. You know, I can lie to you if you want and tell you that the public school is a godly place. I can lie to you and tell you that the Christian school is a sanitary environment where they're not going to learn any filth or wickedness. I could lie to you and tell you, you know, that your kids are going to turn out right just because you're a Christian, just because you're saved. You know how many good people in the Bible had bad kids? Look how many. Samuel, his kids were bad kids. Eli, David, Solomon. I mean, we could go down the list of how many godly, righteous men had bad kids. Gideon, I mean, go down the list. Aaron, I mean, you know, tons of people in the Bible who had bad kids. So it's not just enough that you're saved. And you know, as mothers, take your job seriously. It's going to take diligence. It's hard work. Nobody said teaching your children is easy. That's why whenever people ask me if my wife works, I say, well, my wife doesn't work outside the home. But I said, she works really hard inside the home. And she works more hours than I do. Honestly, she probably works more hours than I do. She works very, very hard. But you know what? Her labor is not in vain. Because she is teaching and training the next generation. And that's critical. It's vital. But you know what? Let's not just kiss the next generation goodbye. Yeah, you might be one of the 10% where your kid stays in church. But don't hold your breath. When you're dropping them off at the Justin Bieber, Britney Spears Fest. You know what I mean? And at the Evolution Fest, the atheist, agnostic, pro-sodomy, President Obama's portrait on the wall. I mean, you think I have a portrait of President Obama on the wall in my house? But there's probably a portrait of him down at the public pool. You know what I mean? You think I got his portrait on the wall? Because I don't. Okay? And so I'm saying, you know, mothers, take your job seriously. Train your children in the Word of God. Read the Word to your children every day Bible time. Every day reading, every day teaching. Teach them math, teach them science, teach them history, but teach them the Word of God first and foremost. And set the example by coming to church with a smile, loving the hymns, singing the hymns, teaching them to love the things that you love, which is the things of God. Look, you say, well, I'm not that good of a Christian. Well, look, I know everybody in here fairly well. And I know you're not perfect, just like you know I'm not perfect, right? But I now pronounce everyone in this room, every mother in this room, I pronounce you qualified, more qualified than the school system to take care of your children. I'm going to give you a certificate after the service that says, Pastor Anderson considers you worthy of raising your own child. And you know what? I mean that. Honestly, every lady that I know in this room is a godly, every mother that stood up earlier, I know you, you're godly people. You're a great group. This is a great church. Amen. And you know what? You're doing a good job with your children. Don't give them to somebody else. Just do a good job and teach them and love them and spend as much time. Because listen, the more time your children spend around you, the better they're going to turn out. I mean, our church is filled with a lot of godly Christians. And the more time your children spend with their dad and their mom, the better they're going to turn out. It's that simple. Because you're all good people. And so if your children spend time with you, they're going to spend out. And the more time they spend with somebody else, the worse they're going to turn out. Because everybody else they're spending time with is worse than you. Because I like you. All right? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for what the Bible teaches us, not only to use words to teach our children, but also to use our actions. Help us to be a good example to our children. God, help us to keep our children away from bad teaching and bad examples. The public school neither talks the right talk nor walks the right walk. The television does neither. Help us to be the godly example that our children need. Help us to get up in the morning and spend